Let us pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for your word to us and the way it speaks to us through all generations. Help us to hear your word afresh today and to move throughout our lives with it close to our heart. We pray these things through Christ. Amen. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. I grew up in an older suburb of Cleveland, Ohio. My friends and I walked to school every day. Our mothers sent us to Lawson's to get a carton of milk when we ran out at home. Huff Bakery down the road lured us in with the smell of fresh baked cookies and breads. And often we went down to Winton Drugstore about a block away to buy candy and birthday cards and small toys. Across the street from the Winton Drugstore, there was a corner business that seemed to change hands every few years. It sold hunting and fishing supplies for a while, and then it was a pet store. But the sweet season, in my memory anyway, was when the ice cream emporium moved in. The name alone drew us toward it. It wasn't an ice cream store or an ice cream shop. It was an emporium, promising an experience in ice cream like no other. Now, my mother loved ice cream and passed that on to me. So when the emporium moved on, I imagined many trips to it, walking down on hot summer days, entering into the air-conditioned building because none of us had air conditioning, and carefully studying the options before making the perfect choice. In reality, as much as she loved ice cream, my mom also loved moderation. And so we didn't make as many trips there as I would have hoped. Even so, I have good memories of those special days when visiting the emporium and we walked home enjoying our cones, her with strawberry and me with mint chocolate chip. Now, during those growing up years, my mom was carrying around an illness within her that slowly took her ability to move around on her own away. And when I was 23, it finally took her life. As you can imagine, those were hard years for us as we watched her strength decline. Though she took very good care of herself, she exercised and ate well, nothing she did changed the course of the disease. As multiple sclerosis robbed her of her strength, even simple pleasures, like walking down to the grocery store or to the corner store for ice cream, were lost to her. After she died, I would occasionally have a dream. And in this dream, I'm walking out of our kitchen toward the small stairs leading to our side door. As I get to the landing, the door opens and my mom steps in. She's wearing this dark blue shirt and this checkered pair of pants that I can see as plain as day today. And she's holding an ice cream cone. In this dream, I am fully aware that she has died, and I am very confused. And so I ask her, "Mom, what are you doing?" And she tells me, "I felt better today, so I thought I'd walk down and get myself an ice cream cone." The first time I had this dream, I felt like I'd been punched. The dream taunted me with what once was, but had been taken away. And I woke up angry and hurt, betrayed by my own dream. Over time, however, something changed. And when that dream would very occasionally come to me, I didn't wake up racked with anger and grief, but rather I was surprised to find it comforted me deeply. At some point, the dream stopped being a reminder of the past and instead pointed me to a future that is unrestrained by the limits of our bodies and minds, a future in which what is broken is made whole, what is divided is reunited, and where hope is restored. It's been a long time since I had that dream, but the lingering comfort of it remains. Now, I want you to imagine with me that you're a member of the early church and that you are very, very careful with your membership because faith in Jesus Christ is dangerous, even treasonous, and you live in fear of being found out. And really, when it comes right down to it, simply trying to survive in that culture has worn you out. You're a person without status or power, and you're at the mercy of a capricious government. Imagine that your congregation has gathered for worship in a place that you all hope is safe. An elder in the church makes their way to the front. You watch him as he goes, even as you keep your eye very carefully on the door. He begins to read, and you quickly realize it's a letter to your church. Imagine yourself in that space, standing with others who are weary and worried. John's vision of God at work in the world in a bold and sweeping way begins to take shape. The doubt and hopelessness that has gripped you begins to melt away as he paints a picture of a new day, one in which the Roman Empire is defeated and people from every time and place gather freely in joyful song and praise. Imagine hearing that story from a brother and a friend in the faith, someone who was sent away for the very faith that brought you to that place to listen. This is how the revelation to John was first heard. The church gathered together, hungry, fearful, longing for a reason to hope. Through John's vision, they hear that Jesus Christ hasn't abandoned them, but is still at work in the world, fulfilling his promises, and he will be with them always. Since those first churches heard John's words, the revelation has prompted great debate within the church. Over the years, it's been mined for codes and interpretations of visions and numbers and images. Entire theologies have emerged, and end times cults and movements have been organized around those interpretations. On the other hand, many in the church have kept the book at arm's length, confused and frightened by both the book itself and by the interpretations have been prompted. Both of these things are unfortunate because at its heart, the book of Revelation offers us a word of hope and encouragement. Its author, John, was a follower of Jesus, and he was exiled to a small rocky island of Patmos because of his faithful witness. And while exiled, he had a vision and was told to write down what he saw and share it with the church. And that's the letter that we have in Scripture today. It was sent to the churches that he knew and loved, who would have received it as a comforting word from both a brother and a friend. Those strange and often bizarre images that we puzzle over today would have made sense to those communities. And they would have been encouraged, challenged, emboldened, and convicted because they knew themselves and they trusted the messenger. And although in our scripture, this is the last book, and we see it as a final chapter in our story, no one hearing it in John's time would have thought about it like that. Instead, it would have been received as a pastoral letter intended to bring comfort and hope to a fearful and struggling community. The church, all of us, in all times and places, has been trusted with this powerful and, confusing letter. We need to understand the message that came to a specific time and people, and also hear it in a way that we receive it as we are today, so that we too can be challenged and convicted and emboldened, but also always, always, always comforted and encouraged by the hope that emerges throughout it. The passages that we read today come after the messages to the seven churches and a description of the long, hard battle in which the kingdom of God is triumphant. John's words carry vibrant images of the struggle and the enduring faithfulness of God throughout. And then finally, victory is proclaimed and worship pours forth from the faithful in every time and place. And angels sing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." They freely sing. John's vision of Jesus Christ at work in and around the Roman Empire was transformative. It gave the church something much bigger to embrace, even as they continued to navigate the difficulty of living faithfully in their day. It brought them comfort and hope, even as they saw John's vision that God was with them and was at work on their behalf. It was a word of hope to the early church at a specific time and place, but the power of that hope is timeless and without boundaries, and so is God's activity in our world today. We too continue to struggle in many and various ways. We struggle when a mother's health slowly declines, or when a job loss throws an entire family's life into chaos, or when a spouse loses their ability to recognize their family, or when an accident tragically takes a life. We struggle when food and clean water don't reach the people who need it most, and when random acts of violence take lives, and calculated acts perpetuate hate and more violence. We struggle when disasters devastate communities. Suffering persists for individuals and communities and faith traditions and races and minorities, and we struggle with it not simply to survive, but the struggle is also to be faithful witnesses to the work of Jesus Christ in and beyond the struggle. John's letter is for our day as much as it was for his time. It's a timeless witness for us that the ministry of Jesus Christ continues in and through us, that in life and in death we belong to God, and that God holds both the present, the past, and the future. Will you stand and join me as we affirm what we believe? We believe there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. We are convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.